بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. We are reading from the kitab إصلاح العقائد, correction of beliefs, and we are busy reading concerning our عقائد and beliefs with regards to قيامت, and we are discussing the signs of قيامت. The minor signs of Qiyamah were mentioned already, and we are reading concerning the major signs of Qiyamah. From amongst them, four we have already covered, that is the advent of Hazrat Mahdi radiallahu anhu, then the descent of the appearance of Dajjal, then the descent of Isa alayhi salam, and the appearance of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. The first major sign of Qiyamah is Dukhan. What is meant by that is being explained here, that at this time the skies will be covered with a dense fog which will envelop the earth for 40 days. All Muslims will develop colds, and as a result of the fog, and all disbelievers will lapse into unconsciousness. Some will recover after a day, while others after 2 or 3 days. So this is also a major sign of Qiyamah, Dukhan. The sixth major sign, the rising of the sun from the west. Among the major signs of Qiyamah is the rising of the sun from the west. It is reported in a hadith that the night preceding the rising of the sun from the west will be prolonged. This extended duration of the night will instill restlessness and fear into humans and animals. Children will awaken crying, travelers will tire, and people will repent for their sins on seeing these signs. At the end of this long night, the sun will rise the following morning from the west. The rays of the sun will be very, very dull. It will more or less reach its meridian and then again set in the west. Thereafter, it will rise in the east as usual. So this will only happen for one day. When this event occurs, neither will acceptance of Iman nor Tawbah, that is repentance, be valid. The seventh major sign of Qiyamah, Dabbatul Ard, which means the beast from the earth. After the rising of the sun in the west, an earthquake will grip Mount Safa in Mecca. The mountain will split open, and a strange beast will emerge. This animal will speak to the people. With the asa, that is the staff of Musa alayhi salam, it will draw a glittering line on the forehead of the Muslims. With the ring of Sulaiman alayhi salam, this animal will stamp the noses or necks of the disbelievers, due to which their faces will be blackened. The eighth major sign of Qiyamah, the breeze. After the disappearance of this creature, a very fresh and fragrant breeze will emanate from the south. Its effect will be that all believers will die, and there will remain no person to differentiate between virtue and evil. So from this point onwards, there won't be any Muslims remaining on the surface of the earth, that is the breeze. The ninth major sign, the reign of the people of Habsha of Abyssinia. After the death of all Muslims, in the way mentioned above, the world will be filled with disbelievers. Now the world will come under their domination, and the people of Habsha will rule. They will destroy the Kaaba Sharif and remove the treasures buried under it. The world will be plunged into immorality, evil and corruption. People will satisfy their carnal desires in public like animals. The Quran will be raised so that no portion of the Qur'an will be seen to be written in any book. There will remain no believers, and this will be the worst epoch of moral degeneration and oppression. There will also be severe sickness and disease. And the last major sign of Qiyamah, the raging fire. The last sign of Qiyamah is that a large and raging fire will commence in Aden, that is from Yemen, which will turn the people towards the plains of resurrection. Qiyamah will now take place. Last night in the Taraweeh, alhamdulillah, the 16th para was recited, which comprises of the completion of Suratul Kahf, and thereafter Surah Maryam complete, and also the complete Surah of Surah Taha. Suratul Kahf, which commenced after the half of the 15th para. Kahf means cave, and since the incident of the people of the cave has been mentioned in the surah, that's why the surah has been named Suratul Kahf. Many virtues have been mentioned concerning reciting Suratul Kahf. It comes in some narrations that the one who learns and reads the last 10 verses, and in some narrations the first 10 verses of the surah, will be saved from the evil and fitna of Dajjal. In other narrations it is mentioned that the one who reads it on Friday, which means on the day of Friday or the night before the day of Friday, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him from all fitnas for the following 8 days. In some narrations it comes that the one who recites it on Friday, Allah will create a nur, a light for him, from the heavens to the earth, which will remain till the next Friday. And in some narrations also it is mentioned that those who read Suratul Kahf on Friday, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive all their sins till the next Friday. So we should make it a practice to recite Suratul Kahf every Friday. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commences the surah mentioning that all praise belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has revealed on his banda, on his servant Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the book, the Quran Majid. And Allah ta'ala says, describing the Quran Majid, وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا إِنْ قَيِّمًا. And Allah ta'ala hasn't placed any type of crookedness in the Quran Majid. In other words, there are no errors, no inconsistencies in the Quran Majid by word or its meaning. And qayyiman, it is completely upright, completely accurate in every regard. The Quran Majid is accurate in its words, in its meanings, in its narratives, etc. Further on, Allah Ta'ala then mentions that the purpose why we have revealed the Quran Majid is that, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that you can warn concerning a severe punishment from his side for those people who refuse to accept the message, and also give glad tidings to the mu'mineen who do good actions, that for them is an excellent reward. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that perhaps, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will destroy yourself grief and sorrow behind them. In other words, behind these people who are refusing to accept this message because they don't believe this hadith, it means don't believe the Quran and Majid. In other words, don't now be so grieved and in sorrow where you will actually destroy yourself and cause yourself harm because they are not accepting. You have did your responsibility of propagating the message of Haq, and if they refuse to accept, then don't be so saddened and grieved. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His control is hidayat and guidance, who He gives to whomsoever He pleases. Thereafter Allah ta'ala then mentions the incident of the people of the cave. Allah ta'ala says that it is from min ayatina ajaba, that this incident and the story is from our very amazing signs. And really the incident of the people of the cave is very amazing. The people of the cave, they were from a place which was steeped in idol worship. And even their king, Duqyanus, he also was a king who was an idol worshipper. And not only was he worshipping idols, but he used to enforce this polytheistic belief in amongst his subjects and people, and anyone who did not comply used to be persecuted, and there was a threat to his life also. So in these circumstances, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed certain young men with iman, and they realized the folly and the evil of idol worshipping. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put iman in their hearts and they, and to protect their iman and save themselves from persecution and to save their lives, they decided to leave the city and then they took refuge in a cave outside the city. And and then they made the dua that, O Allah ta'ala, atina min ladunka rahma, that bless us with your mercy, and wahayyi' lana min amrina rashada, and facilitate for us, make easy for us a guiding solution in our matter, that we are now, we have did this, we have left the town to protect our iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then put them into a deep sleep it is mentioned, and it also comes later on in this verse, Allah ta'ala put them to sleep for 300, more than 300 years. Ulama explained to us, 309 years. Salatha mi'ati sinin was dadu tis'a. 300 years, and we added on another 9. For 300 years, Allah ta'ala put them into a sleep, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then to preserve their bodily condition. What arrangements Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made? It is mentioned here that in that cave, they were in such a place which was well ventilated. Sunshine used to come into the cave, but not direct sunlight hitting them to disturb them or to cause any harm to their bodies. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then also Allah says, نُقَلِّبُهُمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ وَذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ. We kept on changing their positions from right to left. In other words, turning them around so that their bodies can be preserved in its original condition. And in this way, Allah ta'ala kept them asleep. After 309 years, Allah ta'ala took them out of their sleep. By that time, it was already a completely changed environment in that town of theirs, where that oppressive king had already long passed on, and many other subsequent kings came. And by the time 3 centuries have passed, complete change there. The king was now a monotheist, one who believed in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person with iman. But these people of the cave were unaware of that. And they thought, and they were confused, that how long they had slept. Some said, no, we slept just one day. Some said, no, we slept just a portion of a day. And others said, Allah, Rabbukum a'lamu bima labithtum. That we don't know how long we have been sleeping. Only Allah ta'ala knows best how long we had slept. But anyway, they felt hungry, and then they decided that we need some food, and they decided to send one of them to the town to purchase some food, giving him some silver coins. When he goes to the town, obviously his clothing was completely ancient, it was completely out of the way the people were dressing now after 3 centuries. The coins also with which he wanted to purchase something were completely outdated and ancient. Then people now started finding out and inquiring what's happening here. And after much investigation, then it came to be known that these are the very same young men over 3 centuries ago, they had mysteriously disappeared. And this was now, they knew of it from their forefathers, that these people had now disappeared. And they realized that these were the very same people. And to protect their iman, they had left the town and gone to that cave. So then they were greatly honored amongst the people, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to pass away a natural death, and then the people they decided that to remember them, they have to do something. Some said, let us build a structure where they had passed away in their cave, or some said, no, build a masjid to make people make it known to people that they were not idol worshippers, they were worshipping only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is where the story Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions. So in this Allah ta'ala also said that we made them sleep for so long so that people can realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has power over everything, and the aqidah of resurrection, that Allah ta'ala will revive everybody and resurrect everybody after death, can also be realized. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of the command that don't say that you will do something the next day, tomorrow, unless you don't say insha'Allah. Everything is according to the wish and will of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala gives the clear command that we should say insha'Allah if concerning anything which we wish to do in the future. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention in that surah, three incidents have been mentioned. One was the Ashabul Kaf, the other one is the meeting of Musa alayhi salam and Khadir alayhi salam, and then the incident of Dhul Qarnain. But besides that, Allah Ta'ala gives some examples and parables to make us understand the value of Iman compared to the person now who doesn't have Iman. Allah Ta'ala gives an example of two people, that one was blessed with many material things of this dunya in the form of orchards, in the form of plantations and many other things. But his friend, the first person was a kafir, but his friend was a mu'min. But he was not blessed with all the material things of this dunya. And the first friend, he became arrogant and boastful and started boasting about his material possessions and what honor outwardly what he felt was given to him and his family. And he started boasting over his other friend. And he even then started denying the existence and the coming of Qiyamah, and he also said that I don't think so that my possessions will ever be destroyed, my plantations and orchards. Allah, and he says that even if there is something of life after death and I'm returned to Allah Ta'ala, it will be only for my goodness. He thought that being in possession of material benefits of this dunya is a sign of acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was obviously not the case, but this is what he thought. His friend tried to explain to him, don't be so ungrateful to that Allah who has created you from sand, from a drop of sperm, and then he has perfected you in a form of a man. So don't ascribe partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why don't you, when you enter your orchard, why don't you say MashaAllah, La quwwata illa billah, whereby you will attribute these great bounties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself and not to Allah ta'ala and not to yourself. But this person did not heed this advice, and it comes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then destroyed his orchards and plantations with a punishment which came from the skies. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then this person was left yuqallibu kaffi. He was wringing his hand over what he had now spent in his orchards and plantations, in other words, what he invested. And he seen everything was destroyed. And then he started lamenting, Ya laytani lam ushrik bi rabbi ahada, that if only I did not ascribe anybody as to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala says, this was of no avail to him. No group could help him besides Allah Ta'ala, nor could he exact any revenge in this regard. Because complete authority and power is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and only by Allah ta'ala is the best of rewards and the best end result. The other example Allah ta'ala gives of this world, and the example of this life of this world is like water which comes down from the skies in the form of rain, mixes with the earth, crops grow and flourish, but eventually for asbaha hashiman, they become debris. After the season is over, they dry up and they start breaking up into pieces. Tazruhu riyah, that the wind also scatters it. So this is the nature of the life of the world, that it is completely temporary. Allah Ta'ala says, wal baqiyatu salihat, the lasting good deeds is best by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in reward, and it is that best for which a person can aspire for. So a person now should concentrate more on doing good deeds and the things of this world. He should remember that they are temporary and fleeting, they will not last forever. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of the incident of Musa alayhi salatu wa salam. Allah ta'ala tells him to go and meet with Khadir alayhi salam. The incident as recorded in the hadith is once Musa alayhi salatu wasalam delivered a khutbah and a sermon to his people, and then somebody asked Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, who is the most knowledgeable person at the moment on the surface of the earth, and is there anyone more knowledgeable than you? So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam said that no, I am the most knowledgeable. It was correct in the sense that he is the Nabi of the time, and the Nabi has the most knowledge compared to everybody else from amongst his followers and his ummah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not like this answer, because Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was given the knowledge of Shariat, and definitely he was the Nabi of his time with the most knowledge in this regard. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, go and meet Khadir alayhi salam. He has that knowledge which you have not been blessed with. In other words, he has been given another type of knowledge which the ulama classify as ilm takwini. Ilm takwini is the knowledge of the realm of the creation, whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the actual reason for his decisions concerning his creation is best known only to Allah ta'ala. We all know that one thing is the external, and then is the internal. The external, our eyes fall only on what happens around us in an external form. But the real secret truth and the reality of things which are behind the external, we are not aware of. And nor are we mukallaf of that, nor are we now, we are not bound to now find out also what is that. Shariat laws are connected to the external. Khadir alayhi salam was given the other type of knowledge which Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was not blessed with. He had the knowledge of Shariat and not of ilm takwini. Anyway, to teach Musa alayhi salam and to indicate to him that your claim of ana a'lam wasn't correct, you should have rather said that Allahu a'lam, Allah ta'ala knows best. Anyway, go and meet with him. And Allah Ta'ala then describes where you will meet him, where the two seas will meet, and eventually after a long journey, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam met with Khadir alayhi salam and expressed his intention to stay with him. But Khadir alayhi salam told him that you will not be able to remain with me patiently. In other words, what I will do will not make sense to you. With the result, because you are looking at things in the eyes of Shariat, and these things will not, you will not understand these things. So you won't be able to bear with me. But Musa alayhi salam said, Insha'Allah, I will remain patient, and I will not disobey any of your commands while staying with you. So Khadir alayhi salam agreed to keep him with him on condition that he don't ask any questions. La tas'alni an shay'in. Don't ask me anything, why am I doing this? I don't tell you myself what was the reason for what I am doing this. But as the incident carries on, where Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, being the Nabi of his time, could make sabr, three incidents are being mentioned here. They board a ship, Khadir alayhi salam damages the ship, and this was for no outward apparent reason. On it, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam immediately objects, and Khadir alayhi salam reminds him that, didn't I say that you will not be able to remain patiently with me? Musa alayhi salam says, okay, don't take me to task for what I forgot, and don't make my matter difficult for me. In other words, I won't do it again. But hardly much time passed. They passed by a young boy. Khadir alayhi salam killed the young boy. And Musa alayhi salam immediately objected, how can you take a life without that person taking a life of somebody else? In other words, not in the form of retaliation. Here it's a small child, so innocent, and you just kill him. Very grave and bad thing you have did. But Musa Khadir alayhi salam again tells him that in more emphatic words, that innaka lan tastati'a, I told you that you'll never be able to now remain patient with me. And he warns him that in future, if you ask me anything again, then don't stay in my company. You cannot accompany me. Anyway, they carry on. They pass by a town. The people are not hospitable to them. They refuse to now host them. And Musa alayhi then they find a wall which is on the verge of collapse. Khadir alayhi salam fixes the wall, and it's to prevent it from falling and collapsing. And on that, Musa alayhi salam again says that you could have taken a wage for this. Why did you just do a favor to these people? They are so inhospitable, they refuse to even host us as travelers and guests, and you're doing them a favor. On that point, Khadir alayhi salam tells him tells Musa alayhi salam that this is a point of separation between myself and yourself. In other words, we cannot now stay together, but since now you objected on whatever I did, let me explain you the details and the reasons for what for that which you are not be able, which you are not able to now remain patient. And then Musa Khadir alayhi salam explained that the ship belonged to some poor people. Their only livelihood was to carry passengers and see to their livelihood. And further downstream, there was an oppressive king who used to seize every ship which was not damaged in any way. So I outwardly damaged the ship a bit by removing some, by removing some of the planks to save the asset of these poor people, and so that their livelihood could continue. That's why I did this, for the benefit of the owners of the ship, not for any other reason. With regards to the child, he says that Allah Ta'ala had destined that the child will remain on transgression and kufr. He will grow up as a kafir. But because his parents had intense love for him, it mustn't be so that the love for the child will exploit this love of his parents and subdue his parents on transgression and on kufr. In other words, take them to kufr. For that reason, with the command of Allah Ta'ala, I had this child killed to save his parents from falling into kufr, and Allah Ta'ala had decreed that Allah will replace that child for these parents with much better children, who will be much more purer and better children. And the third incident, the reason why I fixed up that wall, that beneath that wall there was a treasure, that the father of this which belonged to two children who were orphans, the father had passed away, but he was Abuhuma Saliha. He was a pious person, and Allah Ta'ala wished, Allah Ta'ala had decreed that what the father had left for the child must not be usurped by others. If that wall had fallen, that treasure and wealth would have been exposed, with the result that people would have usurped this wealth of these orphans. And I wished to, and I fixed the wall so to protect the wealth and treasure for these orphans. Then Khadir alayhi salam says that whatever I did not do it from my own accord. In other words, it was according to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you were not able to now remain patient with me. Therefore now you cannot continue now staying with me. So anyway, that was the incident in which ulama also explained many, many lessons from from the incidents which are mentioned here. The third incident is of Dhulqarnain, who was a pious and upright and righteous king of his time, who ruled the world of that time, the known world, and he traveled to the east, to the west, to see to the needs of all the people living in his kingdom, and also to serve them and also to see to the justice for them. And the third journey he undertakes was a place between two mountains. There the people complained that on the other side of the mountain such a nation is residing, who creates a lot of corruption, plunder and carnage upon us, and do something, build a wall between us and them, so that they do not now carry on with their corruption and evil. Dhulqarnain then, they even offered that they will collect some money and put it at his disposal so that he can now build that wall. But Dhulqarnain said that what authority my Rabb has given me and the wealth which he had granted me, I don't need that from you, but you can assist me with your strength, in other words manpower, and we will build the wall. And he called for plates of iron to be brought. It was put between the two edges of the mountain, and then it was fueled with fire, and it melted, and it built, and it came into a solid wall, and molten copper was then poured over it to make it smooth and solid without any holes and without any deficiency. And in this way, Dhulqarnain then protected these people from the carnage of this nation of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. We read in the kitab Islahul Aqaid that one of the major signs is the appearance of the Ya'juj and the Ma'juj. So it comes in the ahadith that near Qiyamah this wall will break, and eventually this Ya'juj Ma'juj nation will then wreak havoc and plunder and corruption in the whole world. It will occur just before Qiyamah. So this incident is also mentioned here. And in the last ruku of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions and the importance of now correcting one's intention in all his actions. Or else a person might do many actions in this world, but in the year after he will see that there is nothing, no reward for him. Allah Ta'ala says, O Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, tell the people, should we not inform you of the one who is at the greatest loss with regard to his actions? Allah Ta'ala says, it is that person whose efforts will go in vain or concerning the actions of his dunya, whereas he regards himself to have did very good actions. يُحْسِنُونَ sun'a. Allah Ta'ala says, these people will see nothing. Either because they did actions without proper iman, or either without proper intention. So it is very important that with iman, our intention of sincerity and ikhlas are also in our actions. Or else, great quantity, but by Allah Ta'ala a person will see no benefits and rewards for that action of his. The last verse of the surah also makes an indication to that don't ascribe anybody as partners in your worship. In other words, in worshipping Allah Ta'ala, don't do ascribe partners. And the ulama in explaining this mentioned that also to do anything for show is also regarded to be a shirk in the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although you are not ascribing partners to the being of Allah Ta'ala. But in your worship, and this is also called shirk, a type of shirk which is called shirk-e-khafi, and with that a person's action also will now become null and void. Allah Ta'ala keeps us with ikhlas in all our actions. The next two surahs, Surah Maryam and Surah Taha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned many of the incidents of the Anbiya alayhimu salatu was salam. In Surah Maryam, because the incident of Maryam radiallahu anha is mentioned here, and her miraculous birth to Isa alayhi salatu was salam, all that is mentioned here in the surah, together with the incident of Zakariya alayhi salam, who requested to be granted an heir, to continue with the work of deen and propagation, and how he makes the dua, some etiquettes of dua also being indicated to. He mentions his weak and feeble condition, that I'm gone old already, my hair has turned white already, and oh Allah, I was never deprived of acceptance of dua to you, and I'm now making dua that despite my condition and my wife being barren, grant us a child who will be an heir for me, not to now be my heir in worldly matters, but for the sake of deen. Allah Ta'ala then blessed him with the son, Yahya alayhi salam. Then the incident of Maryam radiallahu anha is mentioned, and how she gave birth to Isa alayhi salam, and people started pointing fingers at her that without the agency of her father, how could you give birth? And Allah Ta'ala then miraculously made Isa alayhi salam to speak as an infant. One is to indicate the chastity of his mother, and also to indicate that he is Abdullah, not Ibnullah. As the Christians claim he is the son of Allah, no, he is Abdullah. Thus, he miraculously spoke in a condition where normally no child speaks in such conditions of infancy. But Allah Ta'ala miraculously made him speak. Then the incident of the other Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam is mentioned, particularly how Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam propagated the message of Tawheed to his father and also his community. The many lessons the ulama explained can be derived from here for a da'i, a person who's calling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and towards the deen of Allah Ta'ala, with what great tolerance and wisdom and pain of the heart and feeling and kindness and compassion that he propagated this message of Tawheed. And these should be the qualities which a da'i should have in him in propagating the message of Haqq. The other Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam are also mentioned here. And then towards the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to place love for a person, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places love in a way where now even the creation start loving him. It comes in the hadith when Allah Ta'ala loves a person because he is upright and pious and Allah fearing. Then Allah Ta'ala announces his love for him. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam is told about him. Jibreel alayhi salam also starts loving him and announces in the heavens. All those in the heavens also start loving that person. And then the love for that person is placed amongst the people in the dunya also, and they also start loving that person. In the last surah, Surah Taha, yeah, most of the surah, practically the whole surah, revolves around the incident of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam in extensive detail. Ulama explained that amongst all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, Musa alayhi salam's incident, his encounters with Fir'aun and his people, and also with his own nation, the Bani Israel, is mentioned in extensive detail. One reason could be that in every era and time, people will be faced with the Fir'auns of their time. How to now, give them the message, and so give them the message of Haqq, and how to tolerate whatever confrontation they now might resort to, and how to do that, all can be learned from the incident of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. So there are great lessons of guidance in every aspect for the ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the incident of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Here, since the Kitabullah is not a book just of history, that's why we find the incidents also of Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam are not mentioned with the sequence they occurred in. For example, here the birth of Musa alayhi salam and what transpired there is not mentioned right in the beginning. In between this incident, the birth of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is mentioned that he was born in an environment where Fir'aun and his people were killing all the male offspring of the Bani Israel because a fortune teller had told Fir'aun that a child from the Bani Israel will topple your whole kingdom. And for fear that which child it might be, they didn't know. They were killing all. Musa alayhi salam was born under such circumstances. His mother didn't know what to do. She was inspired to put him into a box and put him into the river. Allah will look after him. Allah's qudrat that the box passed by the palace of Fir'aun. The box was retrieved and Fir'aun's wife didn't have any children. And immediately the love for Musa alayhi salatu wasalam came into the heart of the wife of Fir'aun and said that no, we should adopt this child. We don't have children. But Fir'aun was apprehensive, but on the insistence of his wife he agreed. But eventually Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was the very same child through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala toppled and destroyed Fir'aun and his people. As the incident is quite famous, they were drowned in the Red Sea. All the incidents are mentioned here, and towards the end of the para, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions concerning the incident of Adam alayhi salam, his creation, and the prostrating of the angels, and the refusal of Iblis to prostrate, and how he was banished and rejected from the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the end of the last ruku, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to persevere and make sabr and tolerate all the opposition which he is encountering from his people who refuse to accept the message of Haqq. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also is told, and the message is for all of us, don't stretch your eyes to the things of benefit which Allah ta'ala gave to groups of the kuffar, which is the splendor and the beauty of this worldly life. And Allah ta'ala says, why we gave them that? It's not because they are accepted in our eyes, لِنَفْتِنَهُمْ فِي, so that we can test them. And Allah ta'ala wants to see who in the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns to Allah ta'ala in gratitude and accepts the message of Allah ta'ala. So we are told that we should not become envious of what had been granted to the nations, the disbelievers, although they are given lot, but it is not a sign of acceptance in the court of Allah ta'ala.
And Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليبعثن الله أقواما يوم القيامة في وجوههم النور على منابر اللؤلؤ يغبطهم الناس ليسوا بأنبياء ولا شهداء. فقال أعرابي حلهم لنا نعرفهم. قال هم المتحابون في الله من قبائل شتى وبلاد شتى يجتمعون على ذكر الله يذكرونه. حضرت ابو الدرداء رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ سے روایت ہے کہ رسول اکرم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے فرمایا قیامت کے دن اللہ جل جلالہ بعض لوگوں کا حشر ایسی طرح فرمائیں گے کہ ان کے چہروں پر نور چمکتا ہوا ہوگا, وہ موتیوں کے ممبروں پر ہوگے, وہ انبیاء اور شہداء نہیں ہوگے. ایک دیہات کے رہنے والے صحابی رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ نے عرض کیا یا رسول اللہ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم ان کا حال بیان کر دیجئے کہ ہم ان کو پہچان لیں. نبی اکرم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے فرمایا وہ لوگ ہوں گے جو اللہ جل جلالہ کی محبت میں مختلف خاندانوں سے مختلف جگہوں سے آ کر ایک جگہ جمع ہو گئے ہو اور اللہ جل جلالہ کے ذکر میں مشغول ہو. رسول اللہ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم said, Almighty Allah will on the day of resurrection resurrect certain groups of people in such a state that their faces will be radiant with light. They will be sitting on pulpits of pearls and others will envy their lot. They will neither be from amongst the Anbiya nor the Shuhada. Someone asked, Sahabi asked, let us have more details about these people so that we may be able to recognize them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, they will be those people who belong to different tribes and places but assemble at one place for the love of Almighty Allah and engage in His zikr.